taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from my commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all the riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And y'all, the Lord bless you. Y'all may be seated. Amen. Title of my message is Finding the Answer. Amen. Contrary to popular opinion, the Spirit of the Lord will never lead us into that which does not harmonize with the Word of God. He'll never allow us to do something that dictates the Word of God. Everything that He tells us to do will be confirmed, and it will work in harmony with the Word of God. God has given us the Bible together with the Spirit of truth, accompanied by a man of God, in order that we might have a proper understanding of the ways of truth and righteousness in our present evil generation. So combined with the Word of God and the man of God is a way that we find our answers. Our answers can come from our pastor. Answers can come from a testimony or a song. The gifts of the Spirit. Our answers can come from the Word. In this age of multiple questions, many people will not go to a true man of God for an answer. They know what they want the answer to be. And most of the time, the people will go with somebody that thinks like them, that's going to do what I would do. Well, wait a minute, I'm going to go ask this guy what he would do instead of going to the higher up, instead of going to who I should go, the man of God. Some people, many times, don't even go to the man of God to begin with. And it's sad, but it's true. Some people might not even know a man of God. I know plenty of people that don't go to church. They don't like church, and pretty much all their friends don't like church. They don't even have a man of God to go to. And I think that it's important, and I understand that this is a spiritual warfare that we're in. And then there's going to be times, I notice that there's times when I will be around certain people and my spirit won't vibe with them right. I'll be picking up certain vibes off of them. And sometimes I don't even know why, but I really don't care to be around certain people. And the more mature that I get, I understand that it's those people that we actually need to be witnessing to. And I believe that that's a different spirit that's wanting to keep us from witnessing to those people. And we got to watch out for that. It's a spiritual thing. And when we realize that we might not be picking up good vibes from people, or I might be getting a bad vibe from that person, it just might mean that they don't have a true man of God to go to tell them any answers. So it's important, you know, that we live our testimony. It's a living, our life is a living testimony. Amen. Then there are those people who know a true man of God, but refuse to go to him for a biblical answer. And I believe that you know, I'm probably guilty of that sometimes. When I could have went to somebody for some good sound advice. But I'm like, I'll figure it out. Being a man that I am, or a guy that I am, I'll get it worked out. And usually it always falters. Amen. At the same time, even when we go to a man of God, even when we go to our pastor, we can't expect him to have all of our answers. Nobody's going to be able to answer all of our questions. And then there's people out there in the world, you know, bless their heart, that think that they're supposed to have all the answers. And then when you don't have the answers, they get offended by it. But, you know, we'll be talking a little bit about waiting upon the Lord, because it's important sometimes that we wait upon the Lord for some of the answers that we have in life. Even Jesus, in his humanity, didn't even give the answer to everything. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." See, even his disciples was asking Jesus the questions, and he didn't give them the answers. So it's important that we need to know, you know, we understand that. You know, it's kind of like we get our answer from God, and like the very first scripture that we read, acknowledge God, him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Right? So many times, everybody relies on a plan B. They always have a backup plan. You know, and I'm just being honest here. Anybody, any man that I know that is not a godly man, they cheat on their wife. Anybody that I've ever seen get a divorce, they have somebody waiting on them. They have a plan B. When we're serving God, when we're asking God for our answers, we've got to take that answer. And we can't get deviated from it. There's no plan B when he gives us the map. There's no game plan. There's no strategy. Just acknowledge him in all our ways. He will direct us. But if we're sitting there too busy coming up with a plan B, we're not going to hear the direction. And it's sad. It's sad. And it's, you know, kind of even in my Christian life, I'm like, well, there's a lot of things. I'm sure in y'all's life y'all ask God for something that you hadn't got answers for. It's like, all right, well, I'm still waiting on the answer, but in my mind I'm thinking, well, if this don't happen, I need to do this and that, but that's just my fleshly nature. And we got to cast it down and be aware that that's our fleshly nature. Like I said, we cannot have a plan B. There's no plan B when we're living for God. He is our plan A, B, and C, all the way to Z, the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. In Leviticus 24, a strange event is recorded. The people brought to Moses this guy that's half Egyptian and half Israelite. This young man was fighting with another man in the camp of Israel. During the fight, this guy blasphemed the name of the Lord and he cursed. Moses didn't have an answer at that time for that particular accident. He didn't know what to do. Leviticus 24 and 12 says, "And they put in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And they put him in jail." It said that they put him in the ward. Because, you know, like I said, it's important that we wait. That we wait on the Lord. And not jump to conclusions too quickly. See, Moses was mature and responsible enough to recognize that and understand that. So he didn't act just real quick. He waited for God to tell him what he wanted him to do. And it's like that in our lives a lot of times. You know, God ain't going to answer our questions right away. Sometimes he does. Most of the time he don't. So we got to wait and be sensitive to him. Sometimes it's crucial that we wait. Our generation is an I want it now generation. It's me. You know, I know what I want. I need it now. You know, help me out here. It's how they are. And that's how we'll become if we don't watch it. For those people, it is very difficult to wait on the Lord and wait on the man of God because they want it now. And it's only obvious because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the patience. If we have patience, it's going to come from God. Our generation has no sense of patience or true value. The Lord finally spoke to Moses, giving an answer relative to the half-Egyptian young man who was placed on hold. God told him to bring the young man forth and take him outside the camp where witnesses would all lay their hands on him and the Jewish congregation would stone him to death. Now you think about this. All this guy did, which was a big deal, and it should be a big deal in our life, this guy blasphemed the name of the Lord, and somebody heard it, and this guy's dying over it. Dying over it. And you think, like I just said, our generation has no sense of true value or respect. No revere for the Word of God. If they don't even respect it enough to obey it, then I don't see how that the promises are going to save them, because they're not going to set them up to receive those promises. The Apostle John was visited on Patmos by the Lord's Spirit and given a personal message from the Lord God to each of the pastors of the seven Asian churches. He received answers from the Lord about what the Word of God in Asia. And although he was currently isolated and stranded on the Isle of Patmos, God held him accountable to see that each angel of the Lord received his personal message or answer from the responsible man of God. I mean, he wasn't even there, and he got charged with it. You got to write this stuff down in Revelation. The Lord told him, write down everything that you see. And he wrote it down to a T. And in those seven churches, the angels got the messages. It's answers. Those churches had questions. They had problems. And they had their answers given to them. John sent the Spirit's word of commentation to the angels, or the angel of the Ephesian church. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and thou cannot bear them which know evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That's what we're doing here right now. We're laboring for the name of Jesus Christ. And if we don't faint, if we just stay strong and endure to the end, we'll be given a crown of righteousness at the end of this race. It is a right principle to give commendation whenever it can be awarded. Whenever we can award somebody and praise them, whenever it's possible in a right way, we need to do it, you know. We need to be each other's Barnabases. Like Sister Looney, Brother Bacon, Sister Covey, Brother Hart, and pretty much the whole congregation, y'all do an excellent job of commending people when it's due. I mean, all the time, I always hear y'all telling people how good of a job they're doing or how good they look. It's crucial for the growth of our church. It's crucial to spread the love of God. It's to commend. God wants to commend us. So if we're trying to be like him, wouldn't it only be right to try to commend other people? And it's important. And when we do that, people can find their answers through that. Because instead of focusing on whatever burdens they have, they get distracted from that. Their train of thought gets broken by somebody being led by the Spirit to commend somebody. Because if we're sensitive to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is telling us to go over there and tell that young man what a good job he's doing, he might be needing that exact word at that exact time. And then people can get answers from God. And we're talking about finding our answers here. We're always going to have questions our whole life. I mean, I know I'm a lot younger than many of y'all, but I've been living long enough to know that we're going to have questions. I know that. Often good qualities of an individual, a church, or a leader might go unheralded because of its negative attitude on the part of some. We must be each other's Barnabas and encourage each other. Bitterness can completely kill our spirit and love. I mean, and the more that we do commend other people, and it breaks that bitterness. The bitterness is serious business. Serious business. Sometimes preachers or a leader can overlook the good qualities of their people. And that's very possible. And it's important that if we get overlooked, not to get offended, because it's part of a spiritual battle. And when we do get overlooked, I'm sure Satan's going to go ahead and hit us with that dart and say, well, look at them. The preacher didn't even shake your hand. So we gotta identify what we're fighting with here, that it's a spiritual thing. And that's when you could just say, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Leave me alone. And start praising God, because we know that he inhabits the praises of his people. And then it'll turn the whole situation around. We'd be surprised what prayer, how quick it can turn something around. The impossible, the unthinkable. Sometimes we can be so low in spirit that it's impossible to see the good in anybody or anything. There's days that I'm like that. I try to do my best to push through it, but we're human here. You know, there's days when we're going to have a low time in our spirit, and it's going to be hard to see the good in those people or anybody, and we got to pray through. It's important that we must realize that these are the days when every man of God should seek to commend and praise the people of God whenever it's possible. We should be cautious not to fall into the trap of being so positive about everything and everyone that all we do is praise, commend, and honor people. And we all know that there's danger in that. And there's danger in hearing it all the time too. And that's a habitual thing. We can't get into a habit of that. It's dangerous. Because if you're sitting there commending somebody when the Holy Ghost hadn't led you to commend somebody, and they're battling battles at home, and they're thinking, well, I'm doing good. I got all these medals of commendation tonight. So I think I'm on the right track here. That means whatever I was thinking about or whatever I was doing must be right. But we got to watch out for that kind of stuff. I mean, it can happen to any of us. There's a time when the man of God is called upon by the Holy Ghost to reprove and rebuke. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in the second epistle about rebuking and reproofing. In the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's with all patience, with all love, when it's time to reprove or rebuke something, or not necessarily a spirit, but people. You know, we got to do that in all long-suffering and with the doctrine. Because if we reprove or rebuke somebody without the doctrine, then we're in the wrong. While it's true that the Lord gave the Ephesians church a word of commendation, he also gave a word of reproof. So there's going to be times when we're receiving both. It just came to my head like right now, but there's a time, or there's a scripture that it talks about a road that's being built. And then sometimes the road has to be filled in to be made level. And then sometimes the road has to be brought down. And that's kind of how this reproof, rebuking and commendation work at the same time. There's places in our spiritual life that need to be brought down because they're a little bit too high. And then there's places in our spiritual life that's got holes and valleys, and we got to fill them in. But we got to do it with the Holy Ghost, or them places are just going to pop right back up. And then, you know, just like we're seeing now, with the erosion just gets worse. It's going to be worse. And if it really settles in, we know that once a spirit is cast out of our body, and that spirit comes to return, it brings, what, 7 more spirits just as unclean and worse than him? So we got to watch out for this stuff. Amen. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God wants us to repent. and far as the gospel's concerned, that is our first answer. That's our first answer for salvation. Repent and be baptized. Because I believe if we just get baptized without repenting and we're just living a sinful lifestyle, then we're just getting baptized right back into the sin. And it ain't, I just don't see, without repentance, it's useless. In my opinion, that's just a thought. I might be out of place saying that. But faith without works is dead, right? All right. There are times when God gives us words of commendation or words of reproof, but there are also times when the Lord gives us words of comfort and assurance. Revelation 2 and 7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat to thee to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Men of God must see to it that they do not fall into a habit of rebuking and reproving unnecessarily. Now see, I mean, I don't know if any of y'all know this, but I was a certified building inspector in the state of Colorado. And before I was a building inspector, there's a lot of things I overlooked. And then after I started getting to the habit of inspecting work and being real meticulous with everything, now that I'm not a building inspector, I've still got the habit of meticulously inspecting everything that I do. And any time that I go anywhere, it's like a lot of times when I look up in the ceiling, I sit there and I see boards and I see cracks. Or if I'm sitting in the hospital, I see tiles that are just, you know, a little 3/32, you know, to the southwestern sector, you know. I mean, it sticks out. I'm meticulous. It's a habit. And we can get like that spiritually too, where we start nitpicking. Well, the music didn't sound right. Well, the preacher didn't preach right. Well, the testimony didn't touch me. We've got to watch out. Amen. We must be inspired by the Holy Ghost to offer comfort and assurance. To use these tools properly, we must be led by the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, we're going to be pulling out the hammer when it's time to be bringing out the thin-set trowel. Instead of building up, we're breaking down. So we got to be led of the Spirit, because if we're not, we're going to be rebuking when it's not time to rebuke, and we're going to be commending when it's not time. We can get our answers from the Word of God. King David was very enthusiastic about bringing the ark back to where it rightfully belonged. He had righteous intent. The people had righteous intent. They were doing it all for the right cause. Everybody was happy. All the people sang and played. They played instruments with all their might, the Word says. It was an exciting and a great day. When they came, and then they came to this certain threshing floor or a place, and then the ark started to fall off this new cart that David had built. And this guy, I believe his name was Uzziah. I can only envision it, because it said that the cart started to fall, and Uzziah went and put his hand on it. So I'm just thinking, well, you got this beautiful ark here. I don't want it to fall. I mean, it's almost natural instinct when you're wrapped up and you're involved with something. Like if you're on a job site and you're working, but you start seeing something fall, it's only kind of natural instinct to catch it. So, I mean, this guy could have just been, didn't even touch it on purpose, perhaps. But he did, and he died. David was scared of God on that day. That's what the scripture says. Why did the Lord slay an apparently well-intentioned man? You know, it's some questions. Why does the Lord take out our loved ones when we don't? Sometimes when it's like they just go out of the middle of nowhere, they're healthy one day and they're gone the next. Why does it happen? But, you know, through these different methods, we can find our answers, or at least find peace. I mean, and there's answers that we're going to have, not even concerning loved ones, just personal answers, that's going to give us peace when we find those answers. King David stopped and kept the ark in the home of Obadiah for 3 months until he could find out what went wrong. I know I said that wrong, but once again, we're finding out that waiting on the Lord is important, that we don't just get in a hurry. Life is busy. I know we always got something to do, somewhere to go, and people to see, but we got to put our priorities first. And when God's plan A, then we got to wait on Him when He's saying wait. I mean, if the center on the football team starts going before anybody hikes the ball or whatever, then, you know, it's bad. It ain't going to work out. Many people today don't even seek the mind of the Lord. They don't seek the Lord concerning His will in their lives. David was given an answer. The Ark of the Covenant was to be borne by the priesthood. A new cart was out of the order. It was not God's plan for a man-made device to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant. God designed, it was His plan for the men to carry that ark, to bear the burden. And it was by specific people, by the Levites, by the priesthood. And I don't know, but I believe that us being true believing apostolic people, then that probably like puts us in present day Levite tribe, I would reckon, in a way. You know, we're kind of Levites of our generation. The best light anybody has to offer, the gospel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 11 through 15. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Azaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminabab, and said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. And I like this verse right here. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. So the priest and the Levite sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. After proper method of transporting the ark was realized, all of Israel brought that sacred object to Jerusalem with great joy and gladness. There was something that popped out, and it kind of sidetracked me here. I was trying to figure out the last part for sure. As Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. If we notice, and there's many times when I'd read the Bible and I'm like, why did they go through the great detail of telling exactly what wood to put where and what to use for pitch, you know, like the ark and like the tabernacle. And all of it's significant. But God has a specific plan. He always had a specific plan. You know, I think I've said it in one of my other studies. You know, if one deviation in the ark of God's plan when Noah was building that ark would have rendered that ark useless. If he did one thing that was contradictory than what God had told him to do, I don't believe that it would have floated. I don't believe that it would have saved him and his family. One deviation from the plan of salvation will do the same thing. We can't deviate. He has it specifically set out. And you know, after I realize that, every time I start to read about specific detail about everything, I'm like, well, that's just confirmation that God has specific wills and plans for all of our individual lives. He has a spot for us. He has something for us to do. David was confident in this action because of the word of the Lord was given him, and it gave him the answer for direction for the ark's transportation. He was confident. That's why the word says, come boldly before the throne of grace. When we When we get a word from God, we can be bold in whatever it is. Like David going up against the giant. I'm sure he had a word from the Lord of God, the Lord God. You know, go get that guy. He's defiling my name. And he got a word from the Lord, and buddy, he was anointed. And he did what the Lord needed him to do. In the 119th chapter of Psalms, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. These are the days we need to look into the light of the world. Many things are happening in so-called religious circles, and it's imperative that we know the God of the Bible in order that the light of his word and truth will shine in our pathway to provide us with answers for these times. Amen. I mean, I think somebody was telling me something. I guess it was his girlfriend or something was a Mormon, and this guy's Christian. And this guy started telling me about these beliefs and these far-fetched ideas. And it's like, that's why it's important that we know the God of the Bible so he can light our pathway. Instead of us having false prophets lighting our pathway. But if we don't know the God of the Bible, then we're going to be walking on some dark areas there because our path ain't going to be lightened. As the world gets spiritually darker, the word of the Lord becomes brighter and brighter to the spiritually minded people. And we see that. The more the government legalizes homosexual relationships, marriages, adoptions, the more that they ratify and legalize all these different things that are just completely radical, the more clear that the word and the plan and the truth is just coming through. And I believe that even people that really wasn't attracted to church, they see that the perversion of the government, and they're going to see that there's no perversion here, that this is all clean and straight and solid. I believe that. It's going to be the spirit of truth that draws them to that, because they're going to be wanting the truth and not be perverted to ideas. 2 Peter 1 and 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The word of God allows us to probe and evaluate ourselves. It's very important that we always evaluate ourselves, because I mean, I remember the scripture, and I don't know the coordinates of it, but you know, we got to watch out for the little foxes. It's the little foxes that get us. So that's us getting set in our ways and not constantly evaluating ourselves. You know, we got to walk around that chicken coop and make sure there ain't no holes in it. Got to make sure that snakes can't get in there, foxes can't get in there. But if we don't walk around our chicken coop, if we don't inspect all the wire, if we don't inspect our heart with the Holy Ghost, then we're in trouble. Amen. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and out of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm glad that God knows my intents, because I get misunderstood a lot. I do a lot of writing. I have to write down almost everything that I say, because if I just start letting it flow out, then I'm going to say a bunch of stuff that gets misunderstood. And I'm just glad that my God understands my intents and my words, even when I get them out wrong or if somebody else misunderstands me, which is a lot. Just being honest here. But if I seem kind of quiet when I'm not doing nothing, then that's why I try not to say nothing too stupid. And if I don't think about it, I'll end up saying something kind of stupid. The penetrating force of God's word leaves nothing hidden or covered. We know that there's the scripture. This word is under no private interpretation. God's no respecter of person. He wants it all to be revealed. our God is a revealing God. He reveals himself. He reveals his answers to us. Apostle Paul said that the word of God is not bound, therefore it knows no boundaries or wall or hindrance. The word of God will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the word of God. We know that sin puts a barrier in between us and God spiritually. Psalms 119 and 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word will preserve us and keep us in times of trouble, anxiety, despair, storm, question, humility, disaster. I've had two houses burned down when I was a child, and it was kind of detrimental. Even though I was a young man, young child, it was still, I felt the impact of it. I felt the impact of not being able to sleep in my room. I'm sure I didn't understand that stuff, but God still had his hand on us. He's still gonna have his hand on you. It don't matter what you're going through, whatever times, whatever storms you're facing. And if we wait on the Lord, if we go to the man of God, if we read the word, if we praise him, if we listen to good music, good Christian music, if we listen to people's testimony, we can find our answers and find the peace in that. The word will preserve us and keep us in times of trouble. The word introduced to us is a new life. The word causes our purification. God said, let there be, and there was. It was God's word. It was God's written word that changes our life. It's God's written word through the Bible that we can call on his name. If his word wouldn't have been written, we wouldn't even know his name to call. So it's by his written word we're even saved. In 1 John 3 and 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. David asked the question in Psalm 119 and 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And it says, by taking heed thereto thy word. How do we cleanse our way? Taking heed thereto, his word. Every word, it says, by every word proceedeth out of thy mouth. Every word. It says all scripture is given for reproof, doctrine. All scripture. To let us know. This is not for us to condemn the world, but this is for us to stay on track. And because God is so good and gracious to us, we want other people to experience that same goodness. Today we are all tempted with uncleanliness of all kinds. And the only answer is the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, and this is the best part right here, but we are washed, but we are sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord God. It's important that we understand that the gospel isn't something to be partially obeyed, but completely obeyed. The gospel commands us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ at when we repent. We got to follow that. It's through obedience to the word that the promise of the word is fulfilled. We have to be obedient to it to receive from it. I guess if we don't be obedient to it, we can still receive judgment from it. I know, you know, it says he's going to judge us. There can be hindrances to finding our answer. Lack of faith can hinder us. I think that's probably my doubt and lack of faith is probably what hinders me the most from finding my answers. When in all actuality, God's just sitting there screaming the answer at me, but my lack of faith has put some earmuffs over my ears of my spirit where I can't hear him. I mean, that's not all the time, but just figuratively speaking, when I need answers, sometimes when I can't find them, it could be in part for lack of faith. We got to understand, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we ask him, when we pray to him, are we having faith? Are we believing in the evidence of things unseen? Or are we doubting? So we got to have faith. Amen. In Luke, we read of an experience that happened in the life of Jesus. When he is called upon by the rabbi in Nazareth to read the word of the Lord, Jesus read from Isaiah and he handed it back to the rabbi. On this particular Sabbath morning, Jesus indicated the faithlessness of his hometown congregation. He preached to them about examples of people of faith who were outside of Israel, and these received the answers to their problems. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, we see that they were angered at Jesus. And I can't read my own writing right now. But we can see that they were angered at him, and they wanted him gone. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, "For unto us the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but by the word. Preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The cares of this life can hinder us from finding our answers. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 14. "And that seed which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Many cares of this life threaten us, our spiritual walk. Spiritual strangulation is the result when a person submits to the elements which choke the word. Cares of this life, riches, pleasures of this life. These are factors that prevent us from finding the answers. Our fleshly nature can keep us from finding our answers. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Amen. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. The voice of professionalism can hinder us from finding our answer. We live in a world where we have so many experts on everything. And then you go to them to ask an answer for your problem, and most of these people are going to rely and depend on their own expertise, on their own profession to get their answers. We don't need to go to these kind of people. We don't need to go to the pros. We need to go to God, or the man of God, or the Word. They omit God from their thoughts and planning. It seems like we accept almost anything that is written on printed paper. And it's like we pick up a book, and if it's written on printed paper, it's so easy to believe. I don't know why, but it's true. We see something in an encyclopedia written back in the 50s, and we read it, and then we go do some research a couple months later, kind of hitting on the same subject, and you see an updated version. And it's completely different than the one that was written in the 50s. So it's like, what gives here? Which I got sidetracked on that deal. We can still believe that stuff, but that stuff changes all the time. But the Word of God stays the same forever. And that's why it's important that we don't go to these professionals that write out the textbooks to go for our answers. I guess they're writing textbooks for the Texas Bible College, it might be okay to go get their advice. That'd be all right. That one exception there. We can be hindered by asking after the fact. That's one of my favorite parts of this lesson right there. It hits me. But, no, son, I've already told you. But, Daddy, no, the answer's still the same. It hadn't changed. It hadn't changed 5 minutes ago. The last time you asked, still the same. And when God gives us an answer, it's not going to change his answer to us. Now, we can do the certain things that's going to change things that happen, but he's still not going to change his plan that he has for us and his answer. There are those that receive the answers. They know their answers. They know what the will of God is in their life, but they still don't accept it. We're talking about our fleshly nature hindering us from finding our answers here, right? They ask the same questions to the same problems, and they get the same answers. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, and it talks about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's what that's meaning. They've got their answer, but they're always still searching. I still want to learn more. Why do you need to go further? You've already got your answer. Done. Some people never get rooted or grounded in the ways of the Lord. They are unsettled and unstable in all their ways. God has a perfect will for us. That's one of our big answers in life. That God does have a will for us individually and corporately. He has a will for us together as a group, as a congregation, and he has a will for us individually in our own lives. We can't stumble through life wondering what the will of God is for us. We know that God's will is for us to be saved, so we don't need to stumble through life. We know that it's God's will that we follow the gospel, so we don't need to stumble through life pondering upon that. I mean, that's two big questions that's already answered, right? Through a very diligent and industrious seeking after the Lord and waiting upon him, a person can find the answer from God for his life. That answer could come while the man of God is preaching or teaching. It may come by some godly saint. It can come through a song or sometimes a testimony. And obviously, it can come through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm just going to kind of stop right there. The gifts of the Spirit, when we get a word in church, that's a word for the whole congregation. That's for edifying the church, and it says it in the Bible. It says the gift of tongues is given for edifying the church. So anytime that there's a message, that's an answer for all of us. And we can just take that check and put it in the bank because that's one of our answers. We can just mark that question off the list. And I've had my questions answered a lot when somebody interprets them sign, the tongues. And say, once again, you know, my lack of faith, because I've always said, well, I don't have the gift of interpreting tongues, or I don't have the gift of tongues. Yeah, who am I to put boundaries on God? Who is any of us? I believe that God can bestow all the gifts on any of us at any given time. But if I'm going to sit there going through life, well, I don't have that, then that's doubt. And I probably won't ever have it. But we'll find our answers there too. We can find our answers giving messages, interpreting messages, or just being in the congregation because it's to everybody anyway. Amen. Whatever means the answer comes, it will not be contradictory to the Word of God. We know that it's God's will that we're all saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if you notice there, it said that all should come to repentance. It didn't say all should come to salvation. It said repentance. Because God wants, my people are a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So repentance is part of his plan. He wants his people that all should come to repentance. Because he wants all the people to be boundless. They don't want to be bound and enslaved. Many people today are claiming salvation, but on their own terms. We've all seen that. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. The word says that there's going to be many Antichrists that come. And really, it's a spiritual thing. Any spirit opposing Christ would be an Antichrist. God wants us to be saved, but it can only be at his own terms, at his terms. It's God's will that we work for him. That's the answer for us. Well, what do you want me to do, Lord? I remember when I was a new convert, you know, a young man, got back into church. And it's like, here I am, on fire for God, but what do you want me to do? It's God's answer, work for me. That's what his answer for all. We're all workers for God. We all labor together for his kingdom. So if you got a question of what do you want me to do, we know that we're supposed to work for God. We're supposed to work with God. We are saved to serve. We are all servants to Jesus Christ. And I believe that the word minister literally means to serve or to be a servant. God didn't set us up to be served or to be entertained. 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's telling us that we're all members of the body of Christ and members in particular. All of our internal organs have a specific vital function. And it's the same way in the church. God has arranged it that the body of Christ, that every member ought to be a serviceable member. It don't matter how old, it don't matter how young, it don't matter how crippled you might feel. God has a plan for everybody to be serviceable. Absolutely everybody to be serviceable. Quick non-functioning body organs are removed by surgery because they become detrimental to the human health. If our intestines rupture or you know our kidney fails, our liver starts shutting down, if they don't take that stuff out, then infection's going to set in and it's going to kill us. They got to get those dead organs out. It's important for the body to keep surviving. God has a method in a manner whereby non-producing and non-functioning members are removed. God wants each of us to be productive and functional. It is God's will that we are full of joy. That's an answer. Joy. Be happy. Be content with life. Sometimes us Christians live below their God-given opportunities because we carry unnecessary guilt, worry, and burdens. How come, you know, as Americans, people aren't happy? It's because they carry too much unnecessary guilt, burdens, eat up with materialism, keeping up with the Joneses, which I've never met the Joneses, so I don't know how to keep up with them people. I just try to keep up with myself. If I don't hang on, it's gone. The worry, the stress, the guilt, and it's hard. It's hard to just to lay that stuff aside. It's easy to be stressed out. It's easy to be overwhelmed. I don't know about y'all, but it is for me being a single father and just having to do everything all the time. I mean, it's a big burden, and it's easy for me to get stressed out. But that kind of stuff right there will rob me of my joy. That kind of stuff will rob us of our joy, stress, burdens, worry. That's why it says that God cares for us. He wants to carry our burdens. Romans 14 and 17 tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And they come to us in that very order. God intends us to experience joy and gentleness. He wants us to be full of His joy and satisfaction. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy with His word and His wisdom. He wants us to be happy with His plan, with His intentions for us. In Nehemiah 8 and 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." In John 15, 11, in closing, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That God's joy be in us, and that our joy be full. Talking about finding our answers here. Hindrances, what we can do to watch out for the stuff, but I believe y'all know. Y'all know the drill. Other than that, I guess if we stand, I'll dismiss us in prayer.